All right. Good evening, everybody. In the fall semester, we had started reading from that extreme devotion. As you know, the persecuted church is something that we try to not let you lose sight of, because there are people who suffer greatly for things that we take for granted. And so it wasn't a resolution so much, but I wanted to make sure that we were go back to including that. And so tonight, Miss Hannah Belts, who's one of our small group leaders, is going to read from account from I believe it's a teenager in Cuba. So, Miss.
Okay, this is a story about Rose, who is from Cuba. I was born in a communist home where no one could even mention the word God. My parents are atheist. My father is in the Cuban Communist Party leadership, and my mother is secretary of the Committee for the Defense of the Revolution. You might say my home is a nest for communism. However, my grandmother loves God and taught me about the Lord. She sowed the seeds of God's word into me. On several occasions, I tried to go to church with her, but my parents did not allow it. One day, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. My life started to change. Even the way I dressed changed. My mother did not accept it. She never beat me before, but now she often does. When my father learned I was a Christian, he told me to choose God or him. I chose God because I have understood that he is the only one worth living for. Now, even though I am only 14, I have to study far away from my home. When I first came to this place, I was the only Christian, but I have sown God's word, and now there are four of us. We meet under a tree, hidden, to share God's word. We keep sowing and waiting, believing that soon we will be many. Rose's childhood would have been one destined for communist indoctrination and atheism, but had it not been for her grandmother's influence. She is an extreme teen because she followed in the footsteps of her grandmother, who took a risk to share Christ with her. Now Rose takes the same risk with those at her boarding school, sharing and sowing the word of God. She is working on one believer at a time to make a difference. However, Rose has discovered that, like many Cuban teenagers living under Fidel Castro, faith comes with consequences. But she believes, despite the odds, that some of her seed will fall on responsive soil. In whose life will you sow seeds of God's word and wait for a harvest? And the verse that goes along with it is Matthew 13:23. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Unless you just want to look through it. All right. Well, I rarely say anything about political systems, but communism and atheism are essentially synonymous. I think it was Karl Marx, the father of communism, who said that communism starts where atheism starts. And so it is definitely a system that doesn't allow for any God other than the state. And so even though I think it's probably true, your friends may giggle behind your back that you go to church or you go to youth group, but I doubt that any of us have ever been beaten by our parents or cast out of the house because we profess faith in Christ. So just please know that there's just innumerable stories across the world just like that. And so that's why we do our best to kind of keep you, keep that in front of you so that you're praying for them and are aware of their situations. All right, so we'll just kind of jump into stuff now. I want to let you know that before we get started, I'm going to ask you for a couple things in a minute, so I want you to start thinking on things. I want to ask you if you can think of times, so just think of examples from your life, where either you paid so much attention to detail with regard to a project or whatever that you were just ultimately frustrated and gave up, or that you disregarded the rules altogether and then the result turned out to be not what you thought it was. So either it just didn't work out. So either something where you paid so much attention to detail that you made yourself miserable, or disregarded the rules altogether and got an unwanted result. Okay, so just know that that's where we're headed. So before we get started, before we kind of jump into the catechism, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for all the students and leaders who came out tonight, and just thank you that we have this 2 hours to fellowship, that we, before we start the week, we get together, we laugh, we have fun. And I just pray tonight that Father, that these students would truly take advantage of what it means to be united in the body of Christ through fellowship, through friendship, through accountability. Father, that you would make us all one in Christ Jesus. Please convict and comfort tonight, Holy Spirit. Please move and bring unbelievers to yourself. And Father, that you would encourage those of us who are already believers. Holy Spirit, would you please guard my mouth tonight that I would not say anything untrue or lead anyone astray. And I pray especially for the small group time that comes afterwards, where I pray for vulnerability and openness, that we would encourage one another in our faith, that we would challenge one another, that we would call one another out where it's appropriate, and just like we sing today in service, Father, that whatever happens, that you'd make it well with our soul. And so I thank you for all of this. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead, and I know we usually make time to see if anybody's memorized, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually leave it to your small group leaders to check tonight. We're going to go ahead and, for the sake of time, go ahead and jump into questions 13, 14, and 15 from the New City Catechism. For those of you who are new, one thing we take very seriously, or at least I do, and your leaders do, is that the training of you in just the doctrines of your faith, being able to intelligently talk about your faith, defend your faith. And so one way we decided to do this is with the New City Catechism. And so tonight we have three questions, 13, 14, and 15. I know 15 wasn't given to you last week, but I didn't want to separate it out. So you will not be held accountable for 15. It's a free pass. Everybody gets a check mark on 15. Yeah, I know, right? So let's go ahead and read it. Okay, so question 13, 14, and 15 deal with our relation to the law. So we've just come out of the Ten Commandments, what was required, what was forbidden, and now the question becomes, how is that important to us? So how is the law of God now important to us as believers? And so that's what the catechism deals with tonight. So read along with me. Question 13, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Yeah, it's up there. You can read it. Just say it right out loud if you can read it. So that, really? See, when you don't have a leader, it's just anarchy. Everybody's reading at different paces. All right. So Romans 3:10-12. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. That was better. It was still ugly, but that was better. All right. Luke, would you switch it to 14, please? So, did God create us unable to keep this law? No, because of our disobedience, or fair chance, Adam and Eve. I mean, we're only a couple of weeks out of practice. This is okay. All right, so. All right, so then, no, we cannot, and we're going to cover this. What about Romans 5:12? How about Romans 5:12, just the guys? Just these people over here aren't saying anything. Here we go. All right, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Good job. You want? Okay. All right. So Luke, would you switch to 15, please? All right. Since no one can keep the law, what is its purpose? How about just the ladies?
Nature.
All right, good, very good. All right, let's try to bring it home together. Let's finish all together on a good note. Let's do Romans 3:20. Ready? Everybody together. For by the works of the law, no human will be magnified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Excellent. Thank you so much. That was unnecessarily painful and protracted, but thank you. All right. Thank you, Luke. All right, so if you would please, if you get your Bible out, if you have it, if not, shame on you, but get your, I guess, electronic device, you know, that you have a Bible on, whatever. So the point of question 13 and 14 and 15, and what we're going to talk about tonight in small groups, is how does the law of God, specifically in the Ten Commandments, relate to us now, okay? And is it binding on you as a believer? Is it something you can disregard? So the that's the point of tonight, how the law relates to the believer. And I'm going to go ahead and spoil the surprise, okay? It does. It's important to us. It plays a very important role. So it's not something we can disregard. And so as I was thinking about this, I've learned a lot of things. In the time that I've had children and become a teacher, I really got a lot of, lessons that, my knowledge really increased just to kind of across the board. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought about one very frustrating thing as a teacher is whenever you have an assignment and, heaven forbid, you hand out something like general guidelines, not specifics, just general guidelines, like you need to be, same way I have you write a paper. The worst thing you can tell people is it's 3 to 5 pages, double or single spaced, got to be Times New Roman. People don't want general guidelines. They want specific guidelines because you have two types of students. And what are they? So you've got the one kind of student who's going to come to you and make you walk through those general guidelines until you give them specifics, until you just surrender the frustration and say, okay, fine, I want this, 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 this. And then you have the kind of student I used to be, and that was if a paper is supposed to be at least 3 pages, I would probably write 2.5, and then you start to mess with the spacing and the borders and the so one of my only two, when I had to write lab reports of a certain length, I would bring in the margins a tenth of an inch on each side. That usually helped. And then if it wasn't specified, I would always use Arial font instead of Times New Roman because I always give you just that sliver more of space, and you could usually take a 2.5 page paper and push it just over 3 pages. And so you have those two different types of students. And so I'll be happy to walk you through some of my secrets if you have questions afterwards. Let's get back to the question I had originally asked. So where are times where you've either, let's say, paid so much attention to detail that you just made yourself miserable with an experience, or you just something like you disregarded the rules altogether? So a lot like the idea of the paper, right? So I'll take your especially as a college student, I'll take your general guidelines and really manipulate them to the best I can to my best. So, but what are some experiences that you have? So, Emily, learning guitar. So, what about it? Right. So that's an excellent example, right? It takes discipline to do it. Obviously, it takes discipline to do any sort of musical instrument, but you can become so disciplined that you can, you lose the aspect that it's supposed to be fun, right? Anybody else? I'm cool. I told you I'm a teacher. I'm cool with awkward silences. I can stay here all day. Hannah, Mrs. Belts. Cooking. All right, I'm listening. Draw it out. And I can tell you from personal experiences, having Hannah as a student, that she's actually like that. Hannah's not good with general guidelines. She wants specifics, right? Sarah. That's right. Exactly. So cooking really falls into that, right? Personally, my wife likes to make fun of me because when I find a recipe, I take too many liberties with it. So I will, turns out you can't substitute cilantro for salt. They're not a parallel, right? So, all right. So, okay. So, all right, bring it in. Everybody focus. All right, so again, so in our time left, we're going to talk about now what it's like to now relate to the law, right? So we talked about the commandments, the specifics of the commandments, that they were these 10, they were not guidelines, right? We would not want to characterize the 10 commandments of God at all as general guidelines, right? It's not as if, it was supposed to be funny, so let's go. It's not as if, here's another good joke, so you ready? So it's not as if Scripture says, thou shalt not kill, but it's really okay to rough somebody up if you want to. So, thank you. I was quite proud of that one. So, I mean, we don't ever want to treat these like they're general guidelines, right? So that was it was just an idea of how we're going to talk about errors with regard to the Ten, how people approach the law. Okay, so first of all, to talk about how the law relates to us is not a trivial question, okay, for a couple of reasons. First, can somebody, would somebody be kind enough to find Matthew 5:48? Savannah? Elise, would you do Hebrews 13:8? And Joy, would you be kind enough to find Malachi 3:6? It is, in fact, in the Bible. So, all right. So the first part of why this is not a trivial subject is because who's got Matthew 5:48? Savannah. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this is something Jesus brings from Leviticus, right? This is found in the Old and the New Testament that we are supposed to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. Hebrews 13:8. So Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So if the Ten Commandments, so let me go ahead and Joy, would you please bless us with Malachi? 3:6, you're right, yeah. So God says, I do not change. So the Ten Commandments are God's ethical standard. God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit do not change. That means as their ethical standard, it has not changed. But because of this side of the resurrection, our relation to it must have. So the Ten Commandments is still God's ethical standard. God who does not change, this is still how he views his ethical standard. So also, so that's one reason why this is an important topic to discuss. The second one is that in the Bible, the only thing that surpasses the law in importance is Christ. That's the only thing that surpasses the law is important. He said in, I'll read Matthew 5:17. Okay. So in Matthew 5:17, I should have had this, I was going to call on somebody, but I should have. Got it. What is it? So Christ and his mission, the job was not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Some translations say I didn't come to that it wasn't going to be set aside. Okay, so it is not something not abolished by his Christ coming, but fulfilled. And we'll talk about kind of what that means or how that's important in just a second. And then finally, how is the law summed up? We talked about this in one of our catechism questions. So when you're asked to sum up the law and the prophets, as it were, what does Jesus say? How's it summed up? This is awkward. Has anybody read the Bible? Okay, just check it. I was just at just a survey. Emily? Right, so we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, mind, love, strength, right? And to love our neighbor. Was that, did I miss something? Did I say something wrong? Oh, anyway. Well, I will have you know I was trying to read and talk at the same time, so I had some of my brain doing this. And anyway, so we're supposed to love God and love our neighbor. If we were to say the law is no longer important, we would just have to say this no longer important to love God or love our neighbor. And I don't think any sane thinking Christian would agree to that. So we're not to that's how it's still important. Nobody would say that it's okay to stop loving God and loving our neighbor. We can't disregard the law. So let's talk about then, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Okay, so question 13. So first of all, so just the short answer, no, right? And that's the problem, is that we can't keep the law. If we go back to the catechism question, it says not only do we break the law, but I like how the catechism kind of rubs your nose in it. How is it that we break the law? First of all, every day, but then how? Thought, word, and deed. That's got to sting a little bit, right? Because we had talked about in the Ten Commandments, if you weren't here, it really did a lot for discussion that when we talk about breaking the commandments, the sin starts, I mean, by the time you kill somebody, don't, but by the time murder is committed, the sin starts way, way, way back. That's why Christ said, references anger with regard to that commandment. The sin starts way, way back. By the time you kill somebody, you're already entrenched in the sand. I think the example we used was the volcano, right? So when a volcano explodes, all that is showing that there was stuff underground going on the whole time. So by the time you break one of the commandments, that's just the volcano. Like the sin starts, has been going on for quite some time. So we break it every day in thought, word, and deed, right? One of my favorite author theologians who went to be with the Lord not too long ago was talking about with regard to loving God completely and loving your neighbor completely. He said, and obeying the commandments. He says, I've never done that for 5 minutes. And so we'll talk about kind of the inverse relationship between obedience and then how that just brings sin to light. And so I think about that a lot when he says, I've never even kept the law of God for 5 minutes. And so it says a lot with somebody who's been a very holy man, humbles you with something like that. So every right-thinking Christian would have this constant sense of unworthiness. So if you've ever tried to keep the law, it should not take long for you to realize that this is something I cannot do, right? So this is, we'll get to kind of what that means in just a second, but the more you try to implement obedience in your life should increase then your utter dependence on Christ, right? So the more you look at the law and look at yourself, and we'll talk about the uses here in just a while, but the more you look at the law and look at yourself, it should both, it should bring to most importance your dependence on Christ, your inability to keep the law. And so I thought it'd be kind of a important include here that the gospel is the repent and believe the gospel. That's just as much for believers as unbelievers. If you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, repent and believe the gospel, right? Come to Christ. If you're a believer, repent and believe the gospel. That's where it's not only is it something that gets you in the kingdom, but it keeps you in the kingdom. So the gospel is not something we move beyond. It is, especially as you see your sin reflected in the law, repent and believe. Okay, so it's for believers and non-believers. The reason why I ask you the question up front about the attention to detail or the complete disregard for detail, there's two main errors with regard to the Ten Commandments, with the law of God. The first is called perfectionism. Now, what do you, just from the name, what do you think that might entail? What? Thank you, Christine. Thank you for yelling at me. But, right. So there are some people who believe in this life that it is possible for us to stop sinning. Okay? I don't know where they get this idea, but they do. And I don't mean that derogatory. I mean, if anybody who's tried to keep the, who's tried not to sin, you don't go very far before you realize it's something that you're not going to be able to completely divorce yourself from. The irony of perfectionism is, so let's go back to Emily's example of playing guitar. So Emily, when you focus on, so say you're going to guitar playing and you're worried about the music theory and hitting everything just right, what happens? Right, the irony of trying to be perfect and without sin is that it doesn't lead to more obedience. It leads to frustration and giving up. People who try to keep, who think that they can stop sinning as a way to please God, ultimately become frustrated and quit, or they're just miserable people, right? Because this is just something that you cannot do. What do you think the other side is? So, okay, let me do it this way. If this side is being completely perfect in all that you do and able to stop sinning this life, what do you think the other side is? Do what? Yes, yeah, I don't want to go into the big fancy word for it, but really it's the opinion that because we can't keep the law anyway and Christ has already fulfilled it, that it's just no big deal. We're completely freed from the Ten Commandments, right? We're completely free from the law of God. But that's not true because we just talked about why that's not true, right? So reasons we can't set the law aside. So there's your two errors. So then the question becomes, if both of those are wrong, then where do we as believers, where does the law fit with us? Okay. Well, first, let's talk about question 14. Says, did God create us like this, like disobedient? And no, we weren't always like this. One of the catechisms that this is built off of actually talks about how God created man and woman, or how God created man. It says God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. We were created perfect, right? This is, sin is not the way this is supposed to be. When you see the reason why we get, you know, the reason why we get, you know, very, you know, we get sad and frustrated when death occurs, or, you know, when we, or the brokenness of the world is kind of brought to us. That's, we get mad because it doesn't belong here, right? It's foreign. That's not why, that's not how we were created. So sin entered with the fall, and with that, our complete inability to be obedient to the law, right? So now we know that the law can't be set aside, right? It's not, it's still an important part of the believer's experience or walk with Christ. We weren't created this way, but we're also now in a position where we can't keep it. So then what is the law's purpose today? So in our last few minutes, we'll talk about question 15. Can I get a volunteer to read Romans 6, verses 12 through 14? And you phone people, if the people with actual Bibles beat you, you should be ashamed. Caroline. Do you want to stand up? Romans, I can tell by your face, I guess that means no. Would you mind standing up? 12 through 14. 6. All right, everybody listen. Oh, okay. So that's part of when we refer to the idea that the law no longer applies. You get people who reference this verse that we're not under law, but we're under grace. So what does that mean? Okay. First of all, what it doesn't mean is there's not elements of one and the other. Okay. Whenever I've had conversations with people where you mentioned that the giving of the Ten Commandments and the giving of the law of God, as strict as it looks, was very gracious, and they make this face like, how could that be gracious? Well, the aforementioned theologian that I, one of my heroes, had also said that it would be a very terrifying prospect to know that there is an almighty supreme power in the universe and have no idea how to please him. And so the giving of what makes God happy to us is a very gracious thing. Okay, so it's not like you can't have elements mixed in of one with the other. What it does, the not under part, where it says we're not under law but under grace, the under part means as a means of our salvation. Okay, we are not in a position to where the obedience to the law now merits our salvation. In fact, it never did, and we can get into all that a little bit later, you know, maybe another time. But the law was never a means to earn merit with God. Okay, it's always been of grace, but it means that we're not obeying the law does not merit any sort of salvation with God. We are under it in three different ways. Okay, so how does the law apply to us? Okay, so first, can I get somebody to read Romans 13:9? Yeah. Oh, Maddie, can you go ahead and get Ephesians 6:2 ready? So we first of all receive the law as a rule of how we are to live out. It's kind of a rule of practice. Okay, as Christians, we are to the commandments still are binding in that this still makes God this is still God's ethical standard, and we are still to strive to live by that. We're still to pursue holiness by that. Second, it's a revelation of Christ's perfection. We've already talked about Matthew 5:17, which we're supposed to be perfect as our Heavenly Father's perfect. Okay, and then finally, and probably most importantly, I'm going to read Galatians 3. But the third purpose is that it is a means of knowing our sin and of our need for Christ. Okay, which is the point of 19 through 25. There we go. So why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might now be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. So the law, as we had kind of referenced before, in the law, you see your sin, right? And, and especially with our discussion about commandments. So remember, I think we did the false witness one, right? The has something innocuous of not telling lies, right? And how that extended to a number of things. In the negative, it was don't tell lies. But in the positive, it was we have to be completely truthful in all aspects. I'm not going to embarrass myself or you by asking you how many times we've, comparing how many times we've all kind of told a little fib over the last week, right? I mean, it's just, it's very simple. So, but it's how we look into that law and then see our need for Christ. So, a conclusion, which looks like you're all very excited for. All right, so then what is our attitude of the law? First of all, the law, so in light of why it's important, is that we'd use it to pursue holiness and strive to be obedient to God. Okay, it's still God's ethical standard. We are still asked to do it. But we are to use it to constantly confess remaining sin and imperfections, knowing that we're forgiven because Christ fulfilled it for us. Ultimately, I'm not going to be condemned by how many lies I've told. I should pursue not to be completely truthful, but because Christ has fulfilled the law for me and for believers, we are no longer disqualified by failing to meet the standards. That's what Christ did for us. And so again, I just want to kind of close with two things, three things actually. First of all, remember the irony there's a lot of irony in the Christian life. The more you try to be obedient, the more sin you're going to start, you'll see. The more you analyze, the more you pursue holiness, the more less holy you're going to see yourself. It's hard to explain. If you've ever really tried to walk in holiness and pursuing God, you're going to see this kind of inverse relationship where you just kind of feel more less and less like, how could God love somebody like me? That's where you repent and believe the gospel. Second, I know last week we talked about Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. I was reminded of Martin Luther's the first thesis. It would be a thesis, right? Because he had 95 theses, so it'd be like his first thesis. Okay, so his first thesis was that when we say repent and believe the gospel, Martin Luther's first thesis was that what the Lord meant was that our entire life should be one of repentance. Repentance and belief is not something that we do, and it is what you initially do to get to be engrafted into Christ, but it is something that you keep doing. Your whole life is repentance and belief. It's this circle of sin, repentance, and so... So I would just kind of encourage you as we break up now that regardless of where you are, repent and believe the gospel, okay? So we'll go ahead and split up and we'll just kind of keep our small groups till 8 o'clock. We won't come out for an activity so you guys can discuss as much as you want to. Remember, for you missions people, I'd like to meet you by the sound booth when all this is over. So go to your small groups. All right, yeah.